Thanks, Brian. I don't usually start off by singling out anybody, any individual here in the congregation, but a unique thing happened this morning. I was here getting ready for worship practice, and all of a sudden, a Moby bus pulled up in front of the church this morning. And I thought, finally, they're starting to bus people in, you know? It's going to be an enormous crowd. And, well, off steps Colleen Lovejoy, dedicated to getting to church, rides the bus over from her home. So I'm just grateful. I single you out because you're an example to all of us. So thank you for your dedication to get out to worship on a Sunday morning. Let's look at Colossians once again, shall we? We're going to be finishing up, looking at the end of chapter 1 and touching into chapter 2 as well. Learning here, paragraph by paragraph, that Jesus Christ is enough, and lifting him up as being just that for us. Election day, by my count, is 23 days away. 23 days away till election day, and I know, I'm just like you. I'll miss the political ads. I'll miss those shining faces coming up on every television show, interrupting my Spotify playlist. Everywhere, right? Everywhere there are political ads. As you know, or I hope you know, we have a couple of candidates running for president. Former President Donald Trump wants to make America great again. He has a platform that lists 20 points on his website. I'll just cherry pick a few of them. You can't see his don't be looking on his website. You all right? All caps. I just noted that, you know. All caps on every point. Number one, seal the border and stop the migrant invasion. Carry out the largest deportation operation in American history. End inflation and make America affordable again. Prevent World War III. Restore peace in Europe and in the Middle East. And build a great Iron Dome missile defense shield over our entire country. All made in America. End the weaponization of government against the American people. And keep men out of women's sports. Now, I don't know if those are the six he would have chosen. Like I said, I cherry-picked a little bit. Vice President Kamala Harris offers a new way forward. That's her slogan. Some aspects of her plan, again, taken from her website, include take on bad actors. I love that phrase. Is Hollywood going to be disappointed with that? Who are the bad actors? Just dad joke. Take on bad actors and bring down costs. Lower energy costs and tackle the climate crisis. Restore and protect access to abortion. Make our community safer from gun violence and crime, in part by banning assault weapons and high-capacity magazines. Secure our borders and fix our broken immigration system. Stand with our allies, stand up to dictators, and lead on the world stage. Well, that's six each, so I was even, right? There was six for each of them. As I said, I'm cherry-picking. I don't know if either one of them would say, well, these six out of my whole list are the most important. But I couldn't help but observe the differences between those lists. Right? Just to pick a couple, stand with our allies as opposed to prevent World War III, right? There's two entirely different people here, different approaches, and to a large degree, different agendas as well. So on top of these talking points, I'm sure you'll be trying to assess the ability and character of the candidates. You got 4 years of history with Donald Trump as president. Kamala Harris has been a bit in the shadow of President Biden, of course, but there's a track record there to look at as well. And assuming we're thinking people, and we're not going to vote on the basis of any sort of identity politic, it's the character of the people and the strength of the platform that we use to determine whether a candidate should have our vote. The character of the people and the strength of their platform that helps us decide who we should vote for. You see, it was an election year when Paul wrote Colossians. Just kidding. The emperor thought he was God, right? No elections on that standpoint. And for that matter, the apostle was appointed by the true God. So it wasn't an election year at all in Colossae. However, there was some discussion about who was the most important teacher. There was discussion about what ought to be communicated. And so there's a parallel here. As we read these verses, Paul wants to communicate that Christ is and always will be the centerpiece of his platform. But I think his purpose goes beyond that. I want you to remember and recall, call to mind, that he's not on the scene at Colossae. He's writing a letter to them. In fact, he's never, ever met them. He's never met them. So as he writes, he's not only arguing against some of the false teachers, but he's introducing himself, so to speak. The message of the gospel got to this city without him, by emissaries who went out from him. And so he's never met them, and he's introducing himself to this church. So he wants to set a standard for any minister or so-called minister that the Colossian church people might encounter. How should they evaluate someone who comes to their church and says, I want to be your new leader? Here's a standard you should use as well. You know, it's fair if you use it to evaluate the pastors of Converge Church. It's fair as I preach this message that you'll say, well, yeah, what about you, Friesen? And how about that guy over there? How about Galloway? He's retired, semi-retired, but not out of the crosshairs yet. Let's see how he stands up, right? It's fair. This is God's word about ministers of the gospel. But I want you to be thinking beyond that, because more than ever today, we are following as Christians, not just the Lord Jesus, but we're following other ministers. Never before have we had so much access to online teaching. You know, it used to be we would just talk about radio, and there's still a lot of that. But now it's online. You know, you can pull up a preacher, any preacher. You can pull up the most famous preachers in the country at any time on your computer, and you can listen to them. So as we're thinking about these things, I want you to be bringing to mind any of those voices that you tune into and say, well, do they stand the test of Scripture? So Paul starts with his personal qualifications. Colossians 1, 24. Thanks, Dan, for reading this for us. Let's look there again. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. You see, the pastor is worth following if he gladly sacrifices for his church. Jesus taught so clearly that to be great in the kingdom, you got to be a servant of all, right? And pastors are no different. They are to be servants. They are to be willing to gladly sacrifice for the church, even if it involves suffering. That's clear in this text. What's not at all clear is what he meant when he wrote, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. What in the world was he talking about there? Well, for sure, it does not mean that Jesus needs help with the atonement. Can we agree with that? Jesus needs no help with the atonement by which he paid for our sins. Jesus' death was, well, more than enough. That's the theme of the letter, more than enough. Okay, so we can eliminate that. Communion, we're not celebrating Jesus and the Apostle Paul. We're celebrating the sacrifice of Jesus alone. So what did he mean? Filling up. How could he be filling up what is lacking? Well, this is debated, and I'm okay not knowing for sure, just to tell you the truth. One plausible answer is that Paul was referring to a popular idea of the day, that Christ would return when the church And Jesus, through the church, had suffered enough. All right? When the church had suffered enough, and from the book of Acts, we know that Jesus suffers when the church suffers. He empathizes to the degree that he suffers. And so the teaching, the concept was, well, when it's been enough, he will finally return to set things right. And maybe that was what was on Paul's mind when he wrote this, so that Paul was saying, I'm actually contributing. I'm hastening the Lord's return by being among those who suffer for the church. Now, with each one of these qualifications, I want to give you a red flag this morning, all right? A preacher red flag. The red flag for this one would be, instead of one who gladly sacrifices for the church, a preacher who is a celebrity pastor who is too special to serve. I think God raises up pastors, and some will have an enormous outsized influence. Praise God. The Lord should do what he wants with his church. I have no problem with that. However, when that elevation becomes such that the church is no longer attending a service where the pastor is a servant, but where he is a celebrity, where he is excused from service because of his celebrity status, then it's going too far. How are you going to know that? I don't know. Other than to say, when the attention is more on himself than it is on the person of Jesus Christ, no-brainer, then you know. This is out of hand, all right? But you're looking for a pastor who is willing to serve and even to suffer. Let's go on. We've got a number of things here. Verse 25, Paul continues, well, he had said, his body, that is the church, and then he continues, 25, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here, the pastor is worth following if he proclaims the revelation of God as a stewardship, and that's critical. He proclaims the word of God as a stewardship. Paul said, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God to make the word of God fully known. What difference does that make? Well, again, the difference is that the focus isn't upon the Apostle Paul. It's not on his genius. It's not his insights into life. It's not his philosophy. It's none of that. He has been given the trust of God giving him his word. And the Apostle Paul's job is simply to faithfully proclaim that word. It grabs me because it defers the ownership of the revelation to God. The ownership of the revelation is God's. Paul is not a spiritual guru who has achieved personal enlightenment. He's been given the word of God, and his job is to use it responsibly. Notice here, just to note, specifically, this is the greatness of God, including non-Jewish people like you and me into the family of God. Specifically, that's the word, that's the commission that Paul felt. What's a red flag here? Red flag here? Teaching that becomes a business that profits a pastor in an inordinate amount. Again, this is a little bit subtle. This last week, I was looking up an author, a Christian author online, and I have benefited personally. I have used his works and helpfully benefited other people as well. And I was looking him up online, and I discovered that he had some discipleship material, and that really caught my eye. And I thought, wow, I got to check that out. This guy's good. He's got good stuff. So I looked it up, and I followed the link to his discipleship material. And I'll tell you, I was a little bit disheartened And again, I want to stop just a little bit short because I have a high estimation of this particular person, author and pastor. But his discipleship material was being sold online like an infomercial. Everything you imagine about an infomercial was part of this ad. It was the latest. It was the greatest. And you can get it now before he updates the material. And what was lost, I felt, was the focus on all of it came from God. And suddenly it was his packaging that made it special. It was the way he told the story that made it special. And I'll just tell you, again, I don't want to go too far, but I cringed a little bit. I cringed a little bit. You know that that's all over the place out there, but this is one I respect. And that's where I went, oh, a little bit of a wince. I think we turned a page, and suddenly it became my teaching rather than my stewardship of God's word. Little twist, subtle. All right? Verse 28, we'll get the third one here. Verse 28, Paul writes, him, that's Jesus Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Third criteria here. That pastor's worth following if he works in the strength of the Lord to present every individual mature in Christ. That pastor is worth following, give him your ear, if he is working to this end to present every individual mature in Christ. I think the red flag will help you out with the contrast here. There is a pastor who is building a kingdom of his own. There's a pastor out there working, and he seems to be building a kingdom of his own. You know that because individuals are getting run roughshod over in order to build the kingdom. So rather than the church being for the people are for the church to build the empire, to build the kingdom. And it's backwards. And it's backwards. It's selfish. It's not selfless. And so Paul assures these people, hey, it's about you. It's about you. It's not about me and what I can create. It's about building up people in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So if he's building a kingdom of his own, I would suggest you go a different direction. So he's given us a little bit about his personal characteristics in ministry, his own testimony, and then we get the platform of Paul's ministry as we go forward. Chapter 2, verse 1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Now this is interesting. His ministry, that is Paul's ministry, but also that ministry that you have, that pastor you have in mind, his ministry's on point if you're encouraged by loving unity within your church. I love this. The apostle is called by Jesus Christ with special revelation for your church. He is the authority in every church that he sets foot in. And yet, what is he talking about here? He has a struggle for them, Colossae and Laodicea, people who haven't ever even met them, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. In other words, he doesn't say, you know what? You're going to be limping along till I get there. Sorry, but I'm the guy. I'm the dude. So if you can just hang on a little bit until I get there, I will be second savior. Right? No, he says, you've got what it takes. I want you to be encouraged by the fellowship as your hearts are knit together in love. Your church is enough because you have Jesus Christ who is enough. It's not about the Apostle Paul. He doesn't even have to be in Colossae. He longs for the churches to be encouraged by their ministry to one another. To one another. Just about every time your elders, the elders of Converge Church, meet together, we start off our meeting with joys and concerns. And those joys, I can guarantee you, I've been part of those meetings. They're not about, let's talk about our joys. How about that, Pastor Mike? How about that, Pastor Mike? How about that, Pastor Brian? Wow, they're wonderful guys. Where would we? No. It's what we've heard about you ministering to somebody else. That brings the greatest joy to the elder board. It's that rumor concept. You know, I heard he did that for this other person. I heard she came alongside of. That's what thrills us. That's what makes us most delighted, that because that's the signal that the church is working. That's the signal that the hearts are being knit together in love. And if the hearts are knit together in love, then we will be encouraged in Jesus Christ, as this text says. We've all got a place to play. We've all got a gift to give, including myself. But a ministry should value the working of one person to another. So, red flag, if you're attending someplace where your contribution is not valued, if it's all about his anointing, right? If it's all about a pedestal pastor, if it's all about him, something's out of whack. He should be valuing your contribution. He should value one another ministry in Jesus Christ. All right, last one, chapter 2, verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom, Jesus Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I'm absent in the body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. In Christ. So this pastor's ministry, Paul's ministry, your pastors, the one you follow online, his ministry is on point if you are prospering spiritually with confident understanding of the gospel. Right? He says, knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery in Christ. You got to know. You see, if you're not learning or consolidating what you've already learned, you're not growing. And if your learning is deviating from Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, your growth is deformed and distorted. You're not growing up right. Your learning in church should be more and more leading you to appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ and no other. We're often attracted to the novel. Go ahead, confess it. Yes, it's what's out of the norm that catches our eye. Always. That's the way we're built. What's different? What's different? Those things catch our eyes. The novel, the controversial, the mysterious. The bestseller next month in the Christian book list, I guarantee you, won't be a simple rehearsal of the Orthodox faith. It's going to be, oh, have you ever thought of this? Right? Because that's what catches our ear. Paul says, you want mystery? Christ is more than enough mystery. Go deeper there. You want intrigue? Go deeper into Jesus Christ, nowhere else, because that's where you will find satisfaction. John Piper, who always writes in such a worshipful manner, writes this, "Therefore, let us bow down and worship Jesus Christ. If we are impressed with the scholarship of man and the achievements of scientific knowledge, then let us not play the fool by trumpeting a tiny chirp and ignoring the thunderclap of omniscience. Jesus alone is worthy of our highest admiration. Jesus alone is worthy of our trust. He can show us the Father. He can give us irresistible wisdom. He can see how to make all things work together for our good. None of his judgments about anything is ever mistaken. He teaches the way of God with infallible truthfulness. Trust him, admire him, follow him. It's exactly on target. He is more than enough. Red flag, maybe this. In our day and age, there may be a red flag in those who lead ministries who focus more on a mystical experience to the neglect of learning the mystery, which is Christ. Focusing on a mystical experience to the neglect of learning the mystery, which is Jesus Christ. You know, I was really on the fence regarding this year's election right up till recently. Fortunately, a lovely postcard came in the mail. It said one candidate was better than the other. That helped a lot. I've gotten more political mail than Harry Potter got invitations to Hogwarts. It's ridiculous, isn't it? It just comes flowing into our mailboxes. I will. He won't. I never. She did. The content of these cards and these ads goes on and on. Former President Donald Trump wants to make America great again. Vice President Kamala Harris offers a new way forward. Note that Paul, when defending his ministry, points always and always and always away from himself and to Jesus Christ, the way and the truth and the life. Look at this passage again sometime today and meditate just on that. And notice these phrases: Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, everyone mature in Christ, struggling with his energy, Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is almost nothing but an exaltation of the person of Jesus Christ and the centrality of his place for any minister and any ministry. So file this under how to know if my pastor and my church measures up, all right? Your little mental theology cabinet, put it there. How do I know if my minister and my church measures up? But secondly, also file it under inspiration to make my life all about Jesus Christ. This is not just about ministers. This isn't just an infomercial for me and for our church. Take it to home. How do I make my life, my situation, my circumstances, my connections and relationships such that they are all about Jesus Christ? You see, Christ is more than enough to be both the foundation and the pinnacle of all we desire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to grasp this passage in its fullness. We want to not just comprehend the words, but we want to take the message to our hearts. Help us to know that no glorying in Jesus Christ is over the top. Help us to know that we cannot ever go overboard in our investment in Jesus Christ. Help us to know that there's no way we can get lost when we're eclipsed by Jesus Christ, that we're glorified and we're at our finest in him. Help us to know that the greatest mysteries, the greatest wonders, the greatest things in the universe are to be found not in what you've created, but in who you are. And help us to seek them there. Help us to seek them there. We pray in his glorious name, Jesus' name. Amen.